Luke chapter number 2, verses number 8 through 20. If you will stand for the reading of God's word. Our sermon title this morning is Shepherds Visit the Good and Chief Shepherd. Shepherds Visit the Good and Chief Shepherd. We'll read Luke 2, 8 through 20. We'll read Matthew 2, 1 through 6, and we'll actually preach from verse 6. But I want to set the context by looking at the Christmas story. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we focus most especially on the birth of Christ, and more specifically on these shepherds and this shepherd, help us, O God, to do more than occupy space this morning. Help us to guard our hearts and minds from the many distractors. Give me, O God, grace to hold your people's attention through the teaching of your word this morning, and bring clarity, I pray, into the preaching of truth. To those, Lord, who have assembled with us and they are not born again, we pray that today would be the day that they would consider their relationship with the good and chief shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. So why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why go to shepherds? Why have shepherds attend unto Christ at his birth? Others could go clearly. Shepherds were not the only occupation, but why shepherds? Shepherds play a significant role in the birth of Israel's future king, but why shepherds? Here's a beautiful picture. Oftentimes our nativity scenes are filled with kings, but the reality is the kings were not at the nativity. Okay? They did not see the baby in hay. Okay, they went to a house. Okay, so he wasn't there. The people that saw him as a baby were, in fact, shepherds. Why shepherds? Why not tax collectors or merchants or any number of other occupations that would have been alive at that time? Why did he call shepherds? Would you turn your Bible to Matthew 2? Matthew 2, I want to do my very best to give you a message this morning that is not typical. Matthew chapter number 2. Sometimes I'm afraid that our familiarity with the Christmas story and these passages of Scripture almost cause us just to tune it out. And we've heard these words before so many times that we are sometimes guilty of missing the impact of the Word of God. And so I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter number 2, verses 1 through 6. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, making particular reference to Micah, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I want us to focus this morning on the last part of verse number 6. I want to draw your attention in particular to this phraseology right here. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. As I was looking at this text in the New American Standard 1995, I wanted you to draw your attention to governor versus ruler. And then I want you to notice in particular this word rule. And I want you to see how an alternate translation is this word shepherd. Why the difference? This morning I want to call our attention to the role Christ has in our life. And I want to draw this from this word rule right here. The word rule, is Christ a governor who rules or a ruler who shepherds? Now this is a very important point. So many of our children grow up in these our types of churches with an oppressive understanding of who God is. And they get the impression that at any given moment, God's ready to zap them out of existence. And I want to draw your attention to this idea of rule. I want to unpack the word rule. How does God rule? Is Jesus a governor who rules or a ruler who shepherds? And there is an important distinction, and I want us to unpack that distinction all morning. Verb. It's a verb. This is a verb. Okay? The transliteration is P-I-O-P-I-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. You don't need to be a Greek scholar this morning. Look at the bottom of the screen. 6 times this very word is translated feed. 4 times it's translated rule. 6 times feed. 4 times rule. We want to learn from that. We want to get a better understanding this morning of why feed, why rule. The word derives its origin from a masculine noun that's translated in our Bible 15 times shepherd, twice shepherd with an uppercase S, and 1 time pastor. So that's the origin, the noun. The verb then is shepherd. A shepherd shepherds. Now you might not learn much from that statement if you know nothing about either, but you understand how I'm using that. A shepherd, a noun, shepherds sheep. We want to learn from that. We want to get a better understanding of what our relationship is with Christ. Because church, he's not in a manger anymore. And he's never coming again in a manger. So it's wonderful that we talk about baby Jesus, but our focus is not on baby Jesus. We can sing happy birthday and all those fine things, but we want to know today, what about my present day adult relationship with this baby? And I believe that shepherding is the very best way for us to understand this. Look at this definition from the Strong's Concordance of a shepherd, of any shepherd. A shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies, trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them, and sharing their lives to earn their trust. Now, if I focus on that definition right there for just a moment of a shepherd, that doesn't sound like a mean God ready to zap me out of existence every time I soup things up. That's not what that sounds like to me. That sounds like somebody that loves me, somebody who cares for me, somebody who knows my struggles and knows what I'm going through and is using his talents and abilities as a shepherd to guide me as one of my sheep. That's not somebody that I need to leave the church at night at age 19 over. That's somebody who I need on my entire life. That's not somebody who I need to run away from. I'm glad I have someone like that in my life. That's not someone I'm afraid of. I have a healthy reverence. I have an appropriate fear. I know he's got a stick and a rod and a staff, and he can snatch me and move me and guide me. But if I'm going the right way, I don't have to worry about that stick. If I'm following him, I don't have to worry about that. So let's unpack this. What kind of ruler is Christ? We're going to use this Greek word right here, and it's 10 instances to help us understand this. My general thesis this morning: the significant role shepherds play in the birth of Christ, why shepherds, and particular reference to the manner in which Christ would rule, Matthew 2:6, is specifically designed to point our attention this morning to Christ's role in my life as my shepherd. That's what I want us to walk away this morning. Yes, we're thinking about the incarnation. Yes, we're thinking about the birth of Christ. But more in particular, that resulted in his ability to be my shepherd. And I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd in this life that we're living in. I need a shepherd in this turbulent life that we are living in. So let's learn about this shepherd. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to, notice what he did, teach them. That's a unique word right there. Teach them. They were people without a shepherd. He was moved to compassion. It bothered him that they didn't have a shepherd. What was his solution? To communicate words to them. To begin teaching them. Not smacking them. Not kicking them. Not beating them. What was he going to do? Teach. He's going to take words and instruct them. What can we learn about Christ being moved with compassion and teaching people? This is the word feed. This is why it's feeding. He feeds me. Christ feeds me. Christ has a role of providing into my life nourishment. From where? From where? From his word. From his word. Right here. This is his feeding mechanism. The same Greek word for rule in Matthew 2:6 is translated feed 6 times. For example, Acts 20:28, talking to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Feed the church of God. How do we feed the church of God? How do we oversee the church of God? With this blessed book. You cannot teach the Word of God too much. That's an impossibility. I've heard ridiculous statements like that. I've heard people say, that church is too focused on discipleship. Imagine such a ludicrous statement. Imagine such a ridiculous statement. This is how Christ shepherds his sheep. He appoints ambassadors, overseers, shepherds who teach the Word of God. Remember them which have rule over you. There it is right there. Rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. If you are a mom and dad this morning, would you slip up your hand, please? If you're a mom and dad this morning. Mom and dad. You understand that in the very beginning of infancy and toddlers, 2 and 3 and 4 years old, there's a lot of oversight. There's a lot of correction. There's a hands-on approach. But as they are maturing in age, your role as parents should be transitioning. And you are becoming more and more of the teacher. The teacher. Far too much we independent fundamental Baptists have been guilty of saying stupid things like, do it because I told you. Now, on the contrary, listen up, children. You don't need a biblical exposition to take the trash out. Okay? You just take it out. But there are other times, mom and dad, where you sit down with the Word of God and you teach are you shepherd? You feed them. From this feed versus rule, can I infer that the primary way Christ rules his people is through what he taught? Can I infer that? That's the primary way that he rules his people. He's not up there looking to make your life miserable. He's not up there bringing heartache into your life. He's not out there knocking you over and making your life miserable. That's not the shepherd. The shepherd cares for you. The shepherd loves you. The shepherd wants to speak into your life words of instruction, helpful, guiding words. The most significant references to Christ as a shepherd can be found in John 10. And you might want to turn to John 10. We'll park it there for a couple minutes. John 10. This is a great chapter. Didn't you find it to be true, Joey? Of course he has to say yes. What else would he say? No, preacher, actually I found it one of the most boring chapters in our study through John. But I'm going to say that because I'm on staff. You know, that doesn't work very well. But so you did or didn't? Yeah. Is he telling the truth? Who knows? John 10, let's look at it. Verse 3. To him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 10, 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee for him, for they know not the voice of strangers. John 10, 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You would get the impression from reading those verses that not only does God desire to save you from your sin at an instantaneous, momentary, born again or a regenerate moment, but after that, he wants a relationship with you. An ongoing relationship. The sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the Word of God well enough that you can tell the difference between his voice and a stranger's voice? Can you distinguish between his voice and a stranger's voice? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John well enough to know this is what Christ sounds like? You mean to say that we're going to talk about an ongoing relationship with Christ? Absolutely. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What then is a characteristic of being a sheep? Praying a prayer when you're 4 years old in vacation Bible school? No, that's not a characteristic of a sheep. A characteristic of a sheep is they follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. The life they live Monday through Friday reflects the fact that they know who their shepherd is, they hear his voice, and follow him in the way. The reason we are losing our influence in America, the reason more and more this is becoming a secular holiday instead of a religious holiday, is because we are not following our shepherd Monday through Friday. The world does not see us inside the church. They don't see us in here singing, Hark the Herald Angels. They don't see us in here. Where do they see us? 10 minutes late, Monday through Friday. Hey, folks. If there's a disconnect between our Christmas this and this and our Monday through Friday life, they go, not so much. Not so much. can't really be that important. I mean, you can complain and complain all you want about the war on Christmas. You can say all you want, my goodness, what's happening to America? Less people are saying Merry Christmas. More people are saying season's greeting. More people are interested in that. Materialism's overtaking America. You can do all you want. You can complain and complain and complain about that as much as you want. But as long as there is a serious disconnect between your Sunday life and your Monday through Friday life, the world is not going to take you serious. Besides teaching people, what else did that compassion or love for sheep cause Christ to do? So Christ has a genuine love for people. They are sheep without a shepherd. So he teaches them. But does he stop at that? No. He backs that up. These words of love are backed up with action. The shepherd dies for the sheep. The shepherd dies for the sheep. So what I'm telling you is, we don't see Christ having a serious disconnect between his teaching ministry and the life he lives. He backs up his words with deeds. He went to the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were what? What, church? Sinners. Christ died for us. The reason we're losing the war on Christmas is because there is a significant disconnect between what we say with our mouth and what we do with our lives. A disconnect. Not with Christ. No disconnect. No disconnect. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why he's worthy to be worshipped. That's why he's worthy to be worshipped. We're not worshipping a baby in a manger anymore. We're worshipping a resurrected shepherd. Why did the king or ruler come? Why did he give up his life? Well, first and foremost, so that we might have life. Yes, I am come that they might have life. Yes, yes, Christ came so that your sins can be forgiven. Yes, Christ came so that you can have a home in heaven. But he didn't come just for that. We're not getting our get out of jail free card. We're not getting heaven taken care of so that we have to worry about anything else. Look at the last phrase. And that they might have it more abundantly. Christ is concerned about your life today. The shepherd wants you to have a life today worth living. The shepherd wants to be involved in your life today. Today. The abundant life is when? Now. Now. And judging from the folks I counsel with and the people I see on Fort Bragg in various occupations, we could use a little of that abundant life. We could use a little of that abundant life to come into my marriage. I could use a little of that in my child rearing. I need a little bit of that abundant life. How do I experience that abundant life? Turn back to Psalm 23, please, and let's enjoy this psalm, and let's refresh ourselves in it. Let's remind ourselves of the good truth that's in it. Let's not just blow off these words as though they're empty because we've heard them on numerous times. Psalm 23. If you want to have the abundant life, follow the shepherd. You want to have the abundant life, follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If your marriage is struggling, I promise you, one or both of you are not following the shepherd. Husband and wife that both actively pursue the shepherd live the abundant life. If your marriage is on the rocks, if the holiday season stinks for you, somebody's not following the shepherd. Somebody's not following the shepherd. Can you say, like the David said, can you say this morning, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? I'm afraid we have been so guilty, Pastor Bill, of talking about the Lord is my Savior, and we stop there. We stop there. Please understand that more than saving you, the Lord desires to have a shepherding role in your life. A shepherding role. Not just your sins are forgiven. Not just a justifying role. Not just a regenerating. He personally desires to shepherd you. Guide you, direct you, point you, care for you. Read the psalm with me. I shall not be in want. There will not be holes in your life. There will not be voids in your life. There will not be emptiness in your life. People for whom the Lord is my shepherd do not commit suicide. They do not divorce their wives. They do not abandon their children. They live for God and they do not want, because they find their satisfaction in the Lord. That's where they find it. If you think the problem with your life is your spouse, you're seeking the solution in the wrong place. The Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want. Why doesn't David want? Because he finds his fulfillment in the shepherding relationship he has with the Lord. The Lord makes him to lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads him beside the still waters. The Lord restores his soul. The Lord leads him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is not a big, mean God ready to beat you for your disobedience. This is a loving, caring, adoring shepherd who knows you by name and desires to guide you in the right way. Christmas is more than about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection begins the shepherding role. The shepherding role. 2013 would be a glorious year for you to embrace Christ as your shepherd. I want to follow him. I want him to guide me, Pastor. I want him to make me to lie down by the green pastures, to lead me beside the still waters. I need him to restore my soul, because work's not restoring it. My spouse is not restoring it. I need him to restore my soul. I need him to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is, I lose my spouse in a miserable time. My wife gets cancer. My wife walks out on me. My child dies prematurely. And we've seen all those heartaches in this church. All those in the last year. Every one of them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, get this now, church. The fact that God is all sovereign, the fact that God is powerful, the fact that God does rule and reign, that's not an intimidation to me. That's a comfort to me. That's not afraid for me. I draw comfort in knowing that he is all powerful, that he has a rod, that he has a staff, that he can direct the path. I love the fact that that's who he is. I don't want a weak, puny, sissy shepherd. I need a powerful shepherd. I need a instructive, wise, capable shepherd. He's not in a manger anymore. He's defeated death. won the victory, seated on the right hand of the Father, and from heaven, currently and presently shepherding sheep everywhere. And that's what we want to lead our children into, is a shepherding relationship with God, whereby we as the parents serve in the beginning as the primary shepherds. That's what parents do. But our ultimate goal as parents is to transition them to where Christ is their shepherd. We are backing away. Christ is increasing. We're backing away. Christ is increasing. We're backing away. Christ is increasing. And we're just thrilled that we're having less and less, and Christ is having more and more and more of a role in their lives. That we lose our teaching role, and He's teaching role expands and grows larger and larger and larger. When we work that right by the grace of God, nobody feels like they're under legalism. It's gone. It's just gone. Instead, it's a loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful, tender, awesome relationship. And no one's going, I can't believe I've got to go to church. It's just the opposite. I want to hear His voice this morning. And I know that I can hear it in my private devotion time. And I know I can hear it other ways. But there's also a special way that assembling with the corporate body of Christ lets me hear the voice in a particular way. And I want to connect with Jesus. Why? He's my shepherd. He guides my paths. He leads me beside the still water. And even though I'm walking through a valley right now that is quite frankly miserable, I know that He is there. Verse 5, Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and ultimately I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think that there's going to be a degree of irony. And I know that our God has an edge of irony to Him. All you got to do is read some of the Old Testament books like Esther, which is just packed with irony. I believe that there's going to be some irony in the fact that Christians who have been avoiding the house of the Lord all their lives are going to be stuck in it for all eternity. Some of you will get that this afternoon. Honestly believe that. Because what's the psalmist say? He's thrilled to dwell in the house of the Lord. It's not a chore to Him. It's not a chore. This is not a problem to Him. He's not complaining. Question number 4, what kind of ruler? How many do we have? I didn't tell you how many questions we have. It's not good to tell your audience how many you have. You can lose them that way. It's more than 3, though. Question number 4, what kind of ruler or king lays down his life for his subjects? The kind of ruler that loves them. Loves them. Loves them. God's crazy about you. When no one else loves you, no one else. When your spouse walks out on you, just walks out on you, and you feel utterly abandoned. When you're the teenager in high school and you know that nobody understands you, not a single friend in an entire high school, and you go to a school of 150 people and you feel all day lonely. You say, how can that be? It happens every day. Soldiers deploy into a theater in Afghanistan with 50,000 people and spend 6 months in the most lonely existence in the world. And there are several in this room that can understand exactly what I'm talking about. when you're trying to be salt and light in a world that's as dark as can be, and you feel like an utter oddball, and nobody shares your worldview, and you feel like if I would just change, I'd have a friend. Please know that you've got a friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We would do well to emphasize with our children that yes, our God is big and powerful and sovereign and in control, but he's also tender, loving, compassionate, gentle, merciful, kind, and he can be your best friend. We've got to communicate both. We've got to communicate both. Question number five, what kind of king knows all his subjects by name? By name. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 3 said, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. By name. By name. Not far, far away. Not distant. Not so far that you feel like you don't even have a relation. No, just the opposite. He knows you by name. By name. He cares for you beyond measure. Verse 16 says, and Jesus said, and other sheep I have. Look at this ownership. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of this Israelite fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. What a statement. What an amazing statement to think for just a moment that in this auditorium this morning, in this very auditorium, in the grouping that we've assembled this morning, on the back walls and everywhere, that the Spirit of Christ could be moving from each pew, up and down each pew right now, and the other sheep I have, and they must hear my voice. Consider with me for just a moment the excitement that on this 23rd day of December that the Spirit of Christ could be moving in this auditorium, and that someone who doesn't have a shepherding relationship with Jesus might embrace him as their shepherd this very day. Yes. Yes. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They're going to hear his voice. They're going to. You remember when you were saved? You remember. You felt compelled. It was as though you had no choice but to respond. You were resisting, and yet you knew, I must move forward. I must bow. I must. And you did it. I must trust. You know what was happening? You were hearing his voice. You were hearing his voice. If you don't have a shepherding relationship with Christ, don't be assured that you have salvation. If you don't have a shepherding relationship with Christ, don't be assured that you have salvation. Amen. Don't. Think to yourself, is he my shepherd? I cannot imagine a better Sunday than a Christmas Sunday to emphasize the importance of a relationship, not with a baby, not with a baby, not with, and certainly not with a mythical. Some of you need to put some duct tape on some of your ties. Just cover that section right up. Now you'll get that later too. That'll be two in the afternoon. The sermon will preach on. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were as sheep going astray. You were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the bishop and shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a statement. Is there someone here this morning that's coming to our assembly on this 23rd of December, and you could say, Pastor, I need to return to the bishop and shepherd of my soul. I've been away from my shepherd. I've been away from this bishop of my souls. I've been far away, and I've got to return. For you were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Is there someone here this morning that would say, Preacher, this is a day for me to put aside my distractions and return to the bishop and shepherd of my soul? Who this morning can join me in taking great comfort that there is a bishop overseeing your soul? Because let's face it, church, I don't know the way. I haven't been there. I don't know what the other side holds except for what's recorded in the Word of God. I haven't experienced it myself. I don't know how to get there. I need someone to oversee me and show me the way. I'm using that word bishop right there. It's overseer. It's literally overseer. The overseer of your soul. Left to my own devices, church, I would let my soul go. But he watches over my soul. He keeps me in the right path. He guides me. He's the overseer of my soul. He's the shepherd of my soul. When left to my own devices, I could easily drift away from the Lord, easily fall away. And he, with his amazing staff, reaches down and says, "No, Sean, come over here." Amen, brother. Thank you so much. You and I, we're connecting. Thank you so much. That's love. And I need a shepherd like that in my life. Am I alone? Or is there any guest or visitor this morning? Or any church member to say, "I need a shepherd like that in my life"? Amen. Amen. I know this isn't your typical Christmas message. I got it. I told you that from the very beginning. But you've heard a Christmas message before. You can go home and read a poem anytime you want. I want to talk to you about your soul and your personal and individual relationship with the shepherd. What about the future? What about the future? What about the end? You do realize that there is going to be an end, even if that Indian group, was it Maya? Was that the name of them? They got it wrong. We're still here. They said it was going to be 12:21. That's what they said. Their counter said it. But we're all still here. But there is going to be an end. Survey most Americans and they all believe there's going to be an end. There will be an end. So what happens? What about the future? Well, please notice Peter's description. This is what Peter says. "When the chief shepherd shall appear," he is coming. He will appear. He's not coming born of a virgin ever again. He's not coming to be a teacher ever again. He's going to appear. Notice how Peter speaks of Christ as the chief shepherd at his coming. If he is your shepherd, you're not afraid of him at his coming. You're not dreading his coming when he's your chief shepherd. The people that are dreading his coming are those that don't understand his shepherding relationship. When he's your shepherd, brother, you're looking forward to come, Jesus, today. Imagine being on a ski slope at Winter Place, 16, 17, or 18 January when we're going. I guess we're skiing on the 17th. Right then, he comes. Glorious. I'd be in West Virginia at that point. That's almost heaven, right? Almost heaven right there. That'd be glorious. What a good time. Yes, we bring a little levity into the preaching to connect and to remind us of the reality that he could come at any time. Yeah. To remind ourselves that we will be going through life. We'll be going through life. And we'll be seeing all the same miseries and worse. But in the back of our minds, we'll always have a hope. We'll always have a hope, an assurance that he is coming. We're not going to have it always known and we'll think thinking about things, but in the back of our minds, we know that the shepherd's coming. He's coming. So, let's wrap it up. To those in Christ, he appears as a shepherd. But what about the rest of the world? What about the rest of the world? Let's look at three references to rule very quickly. Look at these. This is the same word, rule, same word as in Matthew. Let me show them to you. I'm going to show them to you very quickly. How about this one? "And he," Christ, "shall rule them with a rod of iron." Same word, Bill. Same Greek word. That's nothing like shepherding at that point. He doesn't use a rod of iron on us. He doesn't use a rod of iron on you. He doesn't use a rod of iron on his sheep. It says right there, to who? Them. Folks, them is different than us. This is a reference from Psalm 2:9. Psalm 2:9 is an amazing psalm. Let's look at it together on the screen. We don't have time to turn there. Thou shalt break them with rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I don't want that. That's not good. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What a statement. That's a scary statement right there. That's not something that you just chuckle off. Dash them in pieces. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Notice on the screen, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. What a statement. What a poetic statement. How do I kiss the Son? What does kiss represent there? Is it love? Is it worship? Is it adoration? What exactly does it mean to kiss the Son? I mean, I can't physically go there and kiss him, can I? Well, let's keep reading. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way. So when the chief shepherd comes, are there going to be some people that perish? How about you? Will you perish? Let's keep reading. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they, all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him this morning? Have you put your trust in him in the back? Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. One more. Revelation 19:5. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So suddenly what we realize is that this shepherd loves his sheep. But there's a side of him that he can rule with a rod of iron. So the question becomes, where are you going to be? What side? Is there going to be a staff that guides you? Or will there be a rod of iron? Choice is yours this morning. Choice is yours. Choice is yours this morning. Choice is yours. What do you want? You want a staff or a rod? You want a staff guiding you in the way? Leading you into eternal life? Or do you want to meet this shepherd who's got a rod of iron? What do you want? Let's pray. Is there some here this morning that would say, Pastor, on this last Sunday before the year ends, as a pre-resolution for 2013, I need to return to the bishop and shepherd of my soul. I need to return to the bishop and shepherd of my soul. Is there? Is there anyone here this morning that would say that? Pastor, is there anyone this morning that would say, yes, that's me, preacher. I need to return to the bishop and shepherd of my souls. Anyone at all? Say, I'm going to make a commitment right now on this Sunday. I'm going to return to the bishop and shepherd of my souls. Lift your hand up. Make it a public affirmation. I need to return to the bishop and shepherd of my soul. Anyone at all? Some of you know that you need to join the church. You know beyond a doubt we need to publicly unite with this church. That's part of our shepherding relationship with the Lord, is connection to a local Bible-believing church where there's an under-shepherd that guides and preaches the word so that I can hear the voice and communicate. Is there anyone like that this morning that would say, this is the Sunday we're going to present ourselves? Is there someone this morning that would say, I need to trust in Christ for the very first time? Need to trust in Christ for the very first time. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to receive Christ want to depend on him, believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, delight in him. I need him to be my Savior and my Lord and my shepherd. I need a relationship with Jesus. The earth is offering me nothing. I've tried other things, and I must repent and put my faith in Christ. I must turn to him. Is that you this morning? Let's stand together. We're going to have a baby dedication in just a moment. Nick and Jetta are going to come with Sophia.